We're starting a brand new chapter in our series on the book of James. So if you have a Bible, we're going to begin at the first verse in chapter 4, okay? James chapter 4, we'll start at verse 1. By the way, yes, and as I mentioned, you know, as the Wakehams enjoy, you know, some time off next week, yes, the Murphys also will be away during next week. And so I mentioned, you know, these little scribbly notes that I put in my Bible here in the book of James last time I was up at Sable Beach. So I plan to make a few more scribbly notes somewhere else as I feed peanuts to chipmunks and squirrels and blue jays. And so I am coming back, though, next Saturday. We'll be back, Lord willing. So I should have a sermon for you next week. It probably won't be from the book of James. We'll take a little break from our series then. All right, let's read from James chapter 4 and the first 12 verses. James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your battles, your desires rather, that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Okay, James said that, I didn't, but anyway, that's what he said. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, they speak against the law, and they judge it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And you know, after reading this section through a couple times there this past week, it occurred to me that James asks a few questions in these verses. And so I thought, hey, maybe this might be a different way of organizing this sermon today, you know, as organized as I ever am. And he begins here with a question, and it's one that he's actually very quick to answer. The question is this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? The answer? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, the little scribbly note that I wrote here was in response to that. I wrote, if I am a quarrelsome person, there is no one to blame but me. Now, he'll talk about all the usual suspects, including the world and the devil, but ultimately, it's me. Now, I'm sure some of you are familiar with a singer by the name of Jimmy Buffett. Anybody know Jimmy Buffett? He really only had one hit song. He built an entire empire on that song. The guy's got restaurants, he's sold books and albums. One song. Margaritaville, first released in 1977. You know, at different times in my life, I thought I'd be so happy to just be a one-hit wonder. Just write one hit song and then just, you know, drift off into obscurity somewhere. But anyway, and I won't get into all the details. I used to enjoy this song before I was a Christian. It's about a guy wasting away on a beach in some place called Margaritaville, after all. So that's not the most positive example of human behavior for a Sunday morning. But I was always impressed by the progression that he made in the chorus of that song. Do you remember? He's saying, some people claim that there's a woman to blame, but I know it's nobody's fault. Nobody's to fault. Nope, nope, nope. Well, that's the first time he sings it. By the second time, as he thinks about it, he says, well, okay, it could be my fault. And then the third time, and I'll clean up the language for you, but he finally comes to realize it. Now, there's nobody to blame. There's nobody's fault. It's my fault. It's not her fault. It's not. It's me. It's my own fault. I can't blame it on anybody else but me. Now, conflict, war, in fact, because of who we are as human beings, those will always be a fact of life, right? In spite of our attempts at peace treaties and peace organizations. But when James asks what causes fights and quarrels among you, he means us. Fights and quarrels among Christians. What? Christians don't quarrel, do we? Ever since the beginning of the church, we have all had our share of disagreements. In Ephesus, or in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the believers there, and of course this applies to us, he says to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Mark was kind of alluding to that in his prayer time, wasn't he? Being patient and gentle with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So why are we at war sometimes with each other in church circles? I mean, we belong to the same family of God. We trust in the same Savior. And yet most of us at least have witnessed, or maybe you've even been dragged into, those unwanted conflicts, turmoil with one another. And then we even look back and sometimes we even wonder, wow, I can't even remember what we were fighting for. What was all that about? Conflict in the church begins with the war that is going on right inside of us. And those battles actually battle each other. As James says, our own desires battle within us. You've heard it said that hurt people hurt people. Sometimes the people who are stirring the pot are just living out the turmoil that is churning around within their own hearts and minds. Last week we talked about the consequence of harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts, right? As James said in chapter 3 and verse 16, it leads to disorder and every evil practice. Now, the essence of sin, if you think about it, and maybe it's all of it, it comes down to our own selfishness. We want our way and not God's. That's almost a whole definition of sin right there, isn't it? I want my way, not God's way. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Well, she wanted to be like God, even though she already was. Cain murdering his brother. Or Abraham taking Sarah down to Egypt. I was looking over this story. It's back in Genesis 12. This goes back to when there were still Abram and Sarai, or Sarai, however you pronounce that. But in Genesis 12, as they get there to Egypt, he says to her, I know what a beautiful woman you are. So when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. So tell them you're my sister, so I'll be treated well, or for your sake, of course, and my life will be spared because of you. Except that Pharaoh, believing that Sarah was Abraham's sister, he figured, well, all right then, fair game, I can marry her. And those Egyptians did treat her brother very well. Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, donkeys, servants, camels. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, God had to intervene, inflicting serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household, letting them know that, no, no, you can't have this woman as your wife. And when he found out the cause, he says to Abraham, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then here is your wife. Take her and go. conflict among believers, acting out of selfishness. Now, we witness a lot of this in our day, don't we? And not only are we seeing this, but the world right now is looking on. And they're kind of deciding whether there's any point at all in following the same Jesus that we claim to worship. Like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, right? Your friends, your neighbors, they're saying, hey, what's going on here? You're supposed to be followers of God. You don't resort to this same kind of stuff that I do you? I mean, I expect all kinds of sinful stuff from the likes of me and my rowdy friends, but you, although I've seen the way some of you people treat each other on social media, when there's a block, okay, between my desires, and by the way, those desires are not all wrong, but when I don't get what I want when I want. That's really the whole definition of lust, by the way. It goes far beyond sexual temptation. It's just, I want something and I want it now. And then when that happens, I start to go for those shortcuts. We spoke about that, several Sundays back. Shortcuts. I fall for temptations. And these shortcuts, the promise that there's a quicker, faster way to fulfilling my desires and getting what I want. Selfish desires are dangerous things, and they not only lead to wrong actions, they even lead to wrong praying. You ask with wrong motives, says James in verse 3. How often do many children of God fall for the temptation of spiritualizing what they want, right? The Lord told me. Or, I set out a fleece. Oh, Jesus wants me to be happy after all. Now, I told you about my commentary set that my good old friend Henry gave me. That's Warren Wiersbe. He was the speaker for many years on Back to the Bible. He says that sometimes we use prayer as a cloak to hide our true desires. But I prayed about it can be one of the biggest excuses that a Christian will use. Instead of seeking God's will, we tell God what he is supposed to do, and we get angry at him when he does not comply. Years and years ago, when our daughter Sarah was just a little kid, used to take her to the Awana program at the Little Baptist Church in Paris, Ontario. And so on, I think it was Wednesday nights, they would have the kids club downstairs, and then they'd have an adult Bible study upstairs. And so I got to be pretty good friends with the pastor there. He's retired now, but Ray Kaufman, great guy. And he told one time the story about a fellow that started coming out to the church, and he became a Christian. He prayed to receive Christ. And, well, since he was a good Baptist, he got baptized. Everybody was so excited about this man's conversion. Well, one Sunday, he didn't show up to church. Well, you know, I don't want to be legalistic about this. Two Sundays went by. Finally, three Sundays went by, and my friend Pastor Ray went to visit him. He said, John, everything okay? Haven't seen you for a while. And he said, yeah, Pastor Ray, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Really? What's wrong? He said, well, I didn't get my truck. And you know how like a German shepherd kind of goes like this? Ray kind of like, what? You didn't get your truck? Oh, yes, I asked God, I prayed for it. I told him exactly the kind that I needed, and I didn't get it. I'm not going to follow him anymore. Talk about a shallow faith. I mean, no matter how deep the baptismal tank was, that guy was not a follower of Jesus. Selfish living, certainly selfish praying, they will always lead to war, fights, and quarrels among each other, but mostly within our very own hearts. People at war with themselves are never happy. Now, trust me, I've known this one personally at different times in my life. In fact, if you remain selfish, it will keep you from enjoying your life. Now, quick note as I think about this. So far, I've been speaking directly to you. Oh, looking at me, pointing my finger. Directly to you, well, and to me, challenging us both to address our own tendency towards selfishness, checking our motives. But I really need to briefly say something here. You may have had to suffer through, you may have had to endure some very difficult conflict brought about by someone else's selfishness. You know, sometimes we're the victim of somebody else's selfish behavior. It's come through as no fault of our own. Now, if that's you here this morning, and first of all, let me say, you should never let anybody, especially me, ever succeed in causing to stir up within you any sense of false guilt. Okay, if you're feeling some conviction, my prayer is always that it's the Holy Spirit and not me. It's too easy to make people feel guilty. But as we think and learn from these words of James, may the Lord keep you and me from sinking down to certain people's level, right? Maybe someone's coming to your mind now. It's always easier to think of somebody else, isn't it? But, you know, you don't want to sink down to their level, whoever those people might be in your life. But rather, may we always find the strength to rise up, to seek God's higher ways. Look up, child, as Lauren Daigle sang for us. Look up. I know there are difficult circumstances, and you may find yourself in such a season right now. I don't want to make this message too simplistic. Now, you cannot change anybody else. In fact, over the years, I've decided I'm not even sure I can change too much about me. I've had a pretty hard time with me. But as you live in the flow of God's living water, as you keep seeking Him, James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Well, then, of course, ask Him, seek Him. Guard your heart, though, right? So your motives are right when you ask. And as you seek His wisdom, as we've been seeing throughout this book, seek to be thankful as well for the blessings you do have right now. You know, so many never get past the point of only complaining about the blessings they don't have. Now, I've known people who are always looking for that magic something, right? That quick fix that will change their lives. And usually it involves that whole realm of, you know, prosperity, teaching, wealth, bigger houses, new trucks. You know, God's not blessing me, so I must be doing something wrong, right? Seeking gifts and not the giver. And they never move forward in their Christian walk. It's so very easy to remain stuck sometimes, right? We seek the gift. We don't seek the giver of it. Now, God can do anything in a moment, in fact. But always remember that we're called according to His purposes. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, yes. May He bring more of that down. But His kingdom and His desires must always have first place in our lives and in our prayers. By the way, in spite of all his flaws, Abraham was known as a friend of God. I said that because there's hope for all of us, so don't give up. Now, why in the world does James call us adulterous people? And that brings us to our next question in verse 4. You adulterous people, he says. Don't you know friendship with the world means enmity against God? Enmity, by the way, is that state of feeling or being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. It's a deep-seated dislike or ill will. You're at war with somebody, right? You're at enmity. Adulterous seems like an awfully strong word when talking about a friendship, even if it's with the world. But in Romans 7, verse 4, now the King James Version puts it this way. Paul says that we're married to Him who is raised from the dead, that we might belong to Him, as the newer translations put it. So if you've come to Jesus, you're married to Him. Now the context in Romans is that union between a husband and a wife being bound to one another through matrimony. And we as believers, we're now married to Christ. So friendship with the world for us does become spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. Now, when he talks about the world, okay, you know this, I hope, James doesn't mean people, right? James, when he talks about the world, he means the world's systems, the ways of the world, society apart from God. He's not referring to the people of the world. If God did not so love the world, men, women, boys, girls, if Jesus was not a friend of sinners, I would have no hope. Oh, neither would you. Now, verse 5 is a difficult one to translate. It says there, do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? The footnote in the NIV, it'll say there that it could be translated as the Spirit he caused to dwell in us envies intensely, or the Spirit he caused to dwell in us longs jealously. We don't usually think of jealousy and envy in positive ways. Seems to be saying that God's Spirit longs to connect with our spirit, or that God longs for us to connect with the Holy Spirit. He longs to have his Spirit dwell in us in the fullest possible ways. In the same way that a husband or wife guard their exclusive relationship, the Spirit guards our relationship with God. And the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love, same way our spouses are grieved when we sin against their love. God, in fact, wants an intimate friendship with us. And James assures us that he gives us more and more the grace that we need to have just such an intimate relationship. Now, in verse 6, he quotes an idea from Proverbs 3 and verse 34, right? In 3:34 in Proverbs, it says there that God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. And you'll find this principle all throughout the Scriptures, by the way. Psalm 138 and verse 6, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Aren't those the most beautiful words? Right? I want to be with the lowly. Can you imagine any king in our world saying that? Even Jesus experienced it, by the way, those great words from Philippians chapter 2. In fact, I think I'm going to use them for our communion time. Talks there about how he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, and therefore God has highly exalted him to the highest place, given him the name that is above all names. Now, Peter, he also quotes from Psalm 3 and verse 34. Back in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's kind of like standing in the middle of the road, right, and shaking your fist at a Mack truck that is barreling down the road straight towards you. And you're just saying, come on, bring it on. Well, you know who's going to win that confrontation, don't you? Pride will just bring on the opposition of God. You won't win that one either. Pride brings on his opposition. Well, actually, it has to, because he has to put us in our place. If he's ever going to be able to use us for his purposes, he's got to put us in our place. He does it gently, thankfully. So Peter continues, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And where do I get the gentleness part? Well, as you wait, and whatever it is you're waiting on God for right now, because God is the one who decides, you know, what he calls this due time. Peter adds those very well-known words. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. James says we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, not without some real struggle sometimes. Now, I have a life application study Bible. By the way, I highly recommend those. But anyway, I found this note in verse 7. Although God and the devil are at war, We don't have to wait until the end to see who will win. Satan may have his share of victories over us, oh yeah, but he can never defeat the Holy Spirit. God always gives us the choice to either follow our natural tendencies or ask the Spirit to fill us. I know it's ongoing. It's ongoing. All these things like submitting ourselves to the Lord, resisting the devil, washing our hands, purifying our hearts, as we read here. Come near to God. Actually keep coming near to God, and He will come near to you. That's how we resist the enemy. That's what makes him run. As I said it already, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep at it. Keep coming near to God. He will draw near to you. You know, usually when we've done something wrong, we want to run away and hide. No, God says, come. I didn't see that? Come along. Come near to me. Okay, our last question, it's right at the end of what we read this morning, is this. Who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Now, there are times to mourn our sins. I was just thinking of, there was a Facebook comment that I made one time, and it was right around the time when those first 215 unmarked graves were found at that residential school, and I remember I was making some, and so someone put some joke in the comments, and I wasn't impressed. He sent me a private message, right? And he said, hey, you've usually got a sense of humor. What's up? And I'm thinking like, so I wrote back to him. I said, well, you know, there's a time to laugh and a time to weep. And I think this is one of those times. Like, I'm thinking like, they just found 215 unmarked graves. This is not the time to yuck it up, right? That's why we had a little quieter Canada Day, most of us. There are times to mourn. There are times to mourn our sins. Now, we don't always do a good job of this in churches, by the way. Some congregations have even taken to calling their services on Sunday a celebration service. Come to our celebration service. And for the most part, yes, it is so good to praise the Lord. In fact, if you read through especially the parables of Jesus, you'll discover God really enjoys a good party, far better than we do sometimes. And we have so much to be thankful for. But lamenting, sometimes we need that. And we don't always have a lot of good songs to help us either. You know, not enough songs of lament. But maybe it's for you and for me. Maybe it's in the quiet. Maybe it's with a trusted friend. In fact, that's probably where it is. May we all be those who can weep with those who weep. That's what Jesus tells us to be. And you may get to be that for someone else. May we be those kind of gentle people that know the right time, the time to laugh, but also the time to mourn. And as Psalm 30 tells us, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There will always be a morning. Everyone's going through something. Something they can't always share in any sort of a public way. By the way, I wanted to thank Mike and Sue. I think you started something here. I think you were the first ones that mentioned something about an unspoken request. And now we've had different people that have asked for that. And that's a good thing. Because sometimes you can't share it in a big crowd, but God knows. Right? We can't always share things in a public way. May God always help us to be those who are never quick to slander, never quick to judge, but always in a hurry to extend the same grace and mercy that we receive every moment of every day from the God who truly loves us, longs for us, longs for His Spirit to dwell in us.